Almighty Lord God, King omnipotent, you reign eternally. And Lord God, we, your creation, owe you our allegiance, our loyalty, our submission. And we confess before you that so often we follow the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have gone our own way and there is no health in us. So, Lord, we face you as a God of judgment, and yet in your mercy, from before time began, you had your plan of salvation for us. Thank you that you reach out to us as a loving Heavenly Father and invite us to respond to your embrace. So, Lord God, by your Holy Spirit, we pray that you will speak through me now, that you will open your word to our ears, our minds, our hearts, our very souls, that we may be a people for your own possession. Amen. Well, Isaiah chapter 45 starts really shockingly if you're a Jew, because God says through Isaiah that Cyrus, the king of Persia, a Gentile who's reigning over God's holy people, God says that he is his anointed, that God himself has taken hold of his right hand to subdue nations before him. And God then makes to Cyrus a whole string of amazing promises when, in the view of any right-thinking Jew, he should be blasting him down to hell. But there's a reason why God's doing that. It says, verse 3, "So that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name." Why would God want to do that? Verse 4, "For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me." And God repeats that although Cyrus doesn't acknowledge him, "I am the Lord and there is no other." It's a theme that runs through the whole chapter. God declares that he will show favor to Cyrus so that, verse 6, "people may know there is none beside me." And in fact, amazingly, Cyrus did then decree that the Jews who'd been taken into exile by Babylon could return to their homeland. It was the most extraordinary and unlooked-for thing. That isn't what potentates in the East did, but Cyrus did. The Jews went home as God had promised. But then God says through Isaiah another thing that is truly shocking, and that's this time not shocking just to Jews, but to many Christians also. Because we all like to think of God as being nice. He says, verse 7, "I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things." Now, the theme set for this sermon is God the Father Creator. But there are circumstances where those two attributes appear to be in conflict with one another. The Creator may have to create disaster. And that's not very nice. It isn't easily reconcilable with the role of a loving father, is it? Yes, it's true. In order to teach a vital lesson, a father may have to discipline his children and punish them. And that may not strike the child at the time as being very loving. But in fact, it could be the most loving thing that that dad could possibly do in order to avert disaster later on. But create disaster for that child? Surely not. But imagine a situation where one child in the family is beginning to do something that will wipe out the whole of the rest of the family. And that happened on the 1st of June 2001 in Nepal, when Crown Prince Dipendra killed almost the whole of the rest of the royal family with an automatic weapon. Now, suppose that the father of that family, not the Nepal situation, in fact, because that played out differently, but suppose in that hypothetical case, the father of that family, the king, had a handgun at the time, and the only way of stopping the royal line from being wiped out was for the father to shoot the errant prince before he could do any harm. Would it not be necessary for the father king to do exactly that? So it is with God. Nothing, but nothing, can be allowed to compromise his righteousness. His righteousness is shot through his creation. There is no point in the whole business if it isn't imbued with the righteousness of God. Otherwise, the whole earth is, as the book of Genesis puts it, tohu vabohu, translated without form and void. And that first word, tohu, appears in verse 18 of our reading. It's translated waste. I didn't create it, the earth, to be tohu, a waste. God's righteousness has to underpin the whole of his creation. And that's why he said, verse 9 of chapter 45, woe to those who quarrel with their maker. And woe to the one who says to a father, what have you begotten? When humanity starts trying to give God orders about the works of his hands, there has to be judgment. It can only end in disaster. When mankind is determinedly worshipping only mankind, God hides himself from our agendas. He will not be pressed into our service. All the makers of idols will be put to shame and disgrace. They will go off into disgrace together. But Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will never be put to shame or disgraced to ages everlasting. True Israel, the people who respond to God, who put themselves into his hand in simple trust and love and obedience, they are not swept up into the disaster that befalls the rebellious. That's God's promise, and that's God's warning. For this is what the Lord says. And he says, don't forget who he is, the one who originated heaven and earth, the boss. It was never his purpose that his creation should be frustrated by mankind's rebellion and disobedience, by our determination to do things our way rather than his. His intention was always that humanity should fulfill his purposes on his earth. So although, yes, there is great darkness on this rebellious planet as a consequence of mankind's rebellion, our determination to do things our way, yet God the Almighty has revealed himself to his people. He has spoken his word of righteousness, of truth, to us, to draw us to himself. He has declared the things that are right. The world at large is in rebellion against its creator, and the consequences can only be catastrophic. But God longs to be father to those who will respond to him. At Isaiah 65, verse 2, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continually provoke me to my very face. And although he starts with the nation of Israel, he does not limit his invitation to them. He says here, gather together, come, assemble, you fugitives from the nations. That's you and me. Anything other than me, says God, is idolatry. I have revealed myself to you from the beginning, if you would only look. Every time you see a sign that gives you a sense of awe, an amazing sunset, a fountain, a mountain, a sea, every time you experience the depth of a relationship that transcends human experience, that love, that care, all of those are my witnesses. And yet, you would not look, you would not respond. There is no God apart from me. There is none but me. And I am not only a righteous God, but I am also a Saviour. Won't you let me rescue you? Be a father to you. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, everyone. The simple fact is that because I am God and there is no other, all humanity will one day have to submit to my authority. Before me, every knee will bow. There will be no alternative. Because anything else would be incompatible with my divinity and my creation. There is no alternative power source. There is no way round. So that means there is only one choice for mankind. You can come to the great throne of the Creator to face judgment, or you can come to the arms of your loving Heavenly Father to be embraced. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But all the descendants of Israel will find deliverance in the Lord and will make their boast in him. The descendants of Israel are the people of God, all those who have united their lives with the one whom the Father sent to save us. We are guaranteed an everlasting salvation, verse 17. That salvation won for us by Jesus taking onto his shoulders the guilt of the whole of mankind. He died on the cross for it. He went down to hell because of it. And he left it there when he broke through the law of sin and death into resurrection life, so that you and I could be set free from the eternal consequences of humanity's rebellion against our Creator. Now, because we are part of a rebel race, we are inevitably caught up in the cycle of destruction. Bad things can often happen to comparatively good people. Well, look what happened to the only perfect person there's ever been. And do you remember my story earlier of the king having to shoot his son who was wiping out the royal family? The terrible tale of mankind is of the king watching his whole royal family destroying one another and tearing down his kingdom, all apart from one faithful son. But instead of his shooting everyone else, that one son took the blame for everybody else and begged the father to shoot him instead. And as that happened, so the madness that had overtaken the rest of the family was broken. Thereafter, all who wished were able to come to the king on bended knee and be received back into the loving father's arms. But those who persisted in their madness faced shame and disaster. That's the choice facing every single human being on earth. When it comes to the end of life, will we be brought to the Creator in chains, or will we come to the Father's arms in love? Let's pray. Father, it's not comfortable to hear of judgment, to be reminded that you are the dread judge of all the earth. But Lord, we need to know that your righteousness is the founding principle of all existence, that you will not be mocked, that your righteousness will be vindicated. But Lord, none of us need to come in chains before you, for you reach out your hands, the hands wounded with the nails, to welcome us in to your loving embrace for eternity. So, Father, we pray for ourselves that we may live as those who have received your grace, those in whom you dwell. We pray for those known to us who don't yet bow the knee before you. Lord, we cry out to you for a hurting, disobedient, rebellious world, reaping the consequences of disaster in so many areas because of mankind's rebellion against you. And Lord, we thank you that you take all those who know you, even if they're going through desperate circumstances at the moment, that you take us through into eternity, to eternal life, entering into the joy of our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you, Father, for your love. Amen.